We've been looking forward to getting together and spending some time with you as we share with each other the ministry and that work of the Holy Spirit, in order that we might each one be better equipped, better prepared to accomplish those purposes that God has in His heart and in His mind. We're going to be sharing with you from time to time just a lot of things that we feel are essential and important to the ministry. And not that we have any patterns, because we want to be especially careful not to establish patterns. Because once you establish a pattern, it becomes routine. Once it becomes routine, it's not far from being a rut. And there's only one difference between a rut and a grave, and that's the length and the depth. And it's so easy to get into a rut. This is the way they do it at Costa Mesa. Oh, well then this, you know, bring out a rock group to this little Midwestern town and you blow them right out of town. Now I'm convinced that God wants to reach every community and every culture, because God is no respecter of persons or of communities or of cultures. Our culture isn't a superior culture. Our culture would go like a bomb in New Guinea or in other places. So we need to be open to the Spirit wherever we are, be sensitive, and really discover God's plan for each community. How does God intend to reach this community? And rather than going into a community with a program and then saying, okay, now God, get behind our program here and help us to run our program, go into a community with an open mind. Lord, how is it that you've intended to reach these people? And find the move of the Spirit and then begin to flow with the Spirit. And you'll be amazed with what God has in mind for your community. We want to talk to you about the ministry, but in talking to you about the ministry, it is necessary that we first talk to you about the minister. Because it's awfully hard to have a ministry unless you're a minister. The word minister itself, what does it mean? What is the connotation? Servant. God help you to keep that concept. Jesus said, if any one of you want to be chief, let him become the servant of all. One of the curses of the ministry is that many times we get the idea that people ought to pamper me, they ought to give me a 10% discount, they ought to, you know, start doing special little favors for me, because after all, I'm the minister. You know, they ought to bake me pies and cookies, and they ought to do special, they ought to, you know, take care of me and wait upon me, and I should never have to carry my own suitcase as well, because after all, I'm the minister. What a contradiction of terms, even. You ought to wait on me because I'm the minister. Wait a minute. That isn't what the ministry is about. If you're not willing to be the servant, then you should be a layman. Because then the guy has to minister to you. We've got to get into our thinking the concept of the ministry. Jesus, in the 13th chapter of John, girded himself with a towel, and he went around and he washed their feet. He said, "Do you know what I'm doing?" "Yeah, Lord." "Oh, no, you don't really." How many times have you, "Yeah, Lord, I don't want to look like I'm ignorant, you know. Like I understand something I don't." Jesus said, knowing that they really didn't, even though they thought that they did, he said, "I'm setting for you really an example. Taking the place of a servant among the brethren. And the servant is no greater than his Lord. If the Lord was willing to get down and wash their dirty feet, then God help us if we're not willing to stoop to some kind of a menial task because it needs to be done." I think that it's important that we become very observant. You know, whenever I would go into a new church facility, the first time I was there, I would always take a notebook and jot down everything that I saw and my observations. After I pastored there for 6 months, I didn't see things anymore. You know, I didn't see the cobwebs and the broken fixtures and the gouges in the paint. You know, you get used to it after a while. You don't see it anymore. So it's important, your first impression. But we need to remain observant, because though a building is just a convenience, yet if it looks like you don't care, why should they care? And whatever we do for the Lord, we should do with all of our hearts and do with our best. Now, it isn't going to follow that you're going to have the best facility. It isn't necessary that you have the best facility, but you should have the cleanest facility. Make it as nice as you possibly can, so it looks like you care. But this is where that being a servant, observing what needs to be done and doing it. Not observing and then delegating, you know, using your authority, but just getting in and doing it. As we turn to the book of Acts, we see men that were mightily used of God. In the book of Acts, we find the most successful period of the entire church history. There has never been a period of church history when the church experienced such rapid growth, such phenomenal success, made such an impact on the total world than it did in the first century. The major thrust of the church took place in the first century, and it's been gradually deteriorating ever since. Now, as we look in the book of Acts at the men that God used, because each of us have a desire to be used of God, that God might maximize my abilities and capacities for His glory. If you don't have an all-consuming passion to be used of God, then do something else. That's really sort of a first prerequisite for the ministry. An all-absorbing passion of my soul is to be used of God. That's first, that's basic, that's primary. I trust that you know that. I trust if you don't have that, that you'll surely look for something else to do. Now, these men, as we look at them, were men who were, first of all, men who had come to the cross in their own personal lives. They were men who were not seeking a name for themselves, or glory or honor for their own name. For they had come to the cross in their own lives, and they had no self-ambition. Now, if you have an ambition to have a bigger church than Greg Laurie, or a bigger outreach than Mike McIntosh, or a bigger this than some of that, you got the whole wrong concept. Your heart's in the wrong place. With Simon, there's bitterness in your heart. There are things that need to be rooted out. We should never see ourselves in competition with any other church or with any other minister, but rather in cooperation with the ministries. We need to have the whole body concept, not looking for our own glory, but only for the glory of the kingdom of God. And if the Baptist church in town is reaching a lot of young people, they've got an exciting program and God is blessing them, rejoice in the blessing of God upon the Baptist Church or upon the Presbyterian or wherever God is working. Too often we have the feeling of my church. Ministers are the hardest lot in the world to work with as a rule, because they are all so selfish and self-centered. If it isn't going to come back with an immediate benefit to their own particular congregation, they're not interested in getting involved. If you want to sell a minister on a cooperation in a program in your community, you've got to go in and sell him on how his church is going to be benefited and blessed. You talk to him about the benefit and the blessing of the kingdom of God, he's not interested. What's it going to do in my offering plate? That's tragic. God help us. Let's not be that way. Let's be broader than our own narrow little fellowship or body. Let's see the kingdom of God so that we can rejoice when other members are being blessed. And we can grieve and sorrow when others are hurting. Now it still goes. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, the total kingdom, not your church, not your fellowship. Seek the total kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now that goes for our personal needs as well as just the church itself. Keep your vision as broad as Jesus Christ, the vision of the total kingdom. Now, to do that, you have to come to the cross. You've got to reckon that old man to be dead with Christ. That old man who was so ambitious and desired to make a name for himself and desired to be known as a great preacher or as a great builder or as a great anything. But that is dead. part of the old life, crucified with Christ. This, I think, is basic and primary to the ministry. Because one of the things that will put you on the shelf quicker than anything else is allowing your flesh to start receiving glory for the ministry. Paul the Apostle was aware of this danger. He talks about it in Corinthians, where he talks about beating himself. I buffet myself till I'm bruised, lest having preached to others, I myself should be put on the shelf. Well, what do you say? I beat myself and I keep my body under. You've got to keep the body under. You can't let the body get on top. By my new birth, I am spirit, soul, body. My mind is to be ruled by my spiritual desires, by the Spirit of God, not by my fleshly desires or my fleshly needs. The minute I become body, soul, and spirit, and my mind is occupied by my body desires, by my desires for greatness, my desires for fame, my desires for body needs, then God just takes you and He sets you over here on the shelf. And suddenly you wonder why things aren't happening anymore. Why the church has just sort of seemed, you know, hit a standstill, and you know, it's just not there. You've got to keep the body under. And it isn't always easy. Because you've got sweet, precious saints that don't know any better than to think that you're the greatest thing that ever happened. And especially if God begins to manifest gifts of the Spirit in your ministry and in your life. Oh, you must be holy. Oh, you must have really fasted and prayed a lot. Oh, you must really be a spiritual giant. Oh, I come to you to pray because I know God hears me, but oh, you've got a special line to God. And there's a horrible thing called spiritual pride. And my spiritual pride likes people to think I'm very spiritual. It likes people to think I'm very holy. It likes people to think that I spend nights in prayer. Rarely sleep. I become some kind of a super being. You know, I can get by on 20, 30 minutes sleep a night, and the rest of the time is just spent in intercession. You know. Great spiritual time. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they glorify your Father. Not that they glorify you. When they see your good works, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, that's an art. It's an art. It's also a very art to draw attention to yourself in the ministry. And many have learned that art. It's not me, folks. I want you to see it wasn't me. Folks, it's not me. It's Jesus, folks. It's Jesus. Not me, folks. No, it's not me. Remember that. It's not me, you know. It's like Shakespeare said, you protest too much. You know, and in all of that protestation, what are you doing? You're drawing attention to you. What are they hearing about? Me, 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 me. And so Paul, when he writes about the gifts of the Spirit in First Romans, when he writes about the gifts of the Spirit there in the 12th chapter of Romans, he sees it necessary to preface his remarks about our attitudes towards ourselves. Therefore, let no man think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think soberly, reasonably. For what do you have but what you have been given? And if it's been given to you, then why are you going around boasting or showing it off like it wasn't given, like you're the gifted one? Now, what do you have but what God has given to you? And if God has given it to you, how can you take credit for it? How can you take the glory for it if it came to you as God's gift, God's anointing, God's work in your life? So then he starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the teaching gift, and the ministry gifts and all. But he saw it necessary to preface those remarks with a warning. Be careful. Don't get heady or high-minded. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And so in the book of Acts, in chapter 3, Peter and John are going into the temple, the hour of prayer. There's a lame man sitting there seeking alms. Peter said, "Look on us." And he turned expecting to receive something. And Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I have, I'll be glad to share with you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand to your feet and walk." And he took the man by the right hand and lifted him to his feet. And immediately he received strength in his ankles. The man began to walk and leap and praise God. Going into the temple, walking, leaping, praising God. And as he came out from the temple again to Solomon's porch, where Peter was still standing, he no doubt grabbed Peter, hugged him, screamed, and drew the attention of the people to the fact that somehow Peter was responsible for his walking. Because the multitudes, as he was going through the temple, said, "Isn't that the guy that's been lame? Sure looks like him. What's happened? Let's find out." And the guy made one circle through, one pass through the temple and emptied the place. They all came out to Solomon's porch, where he, in their mind, somehow related the miracle to Peter. And so Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, why look ye on us as though we, through our own righteousness, have done this good deed to this lame man? Be it known unto you that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Whom your wicked leaders crucified and slew on the cross, but was raised again by God and all. And it is by through faith that is of him. Now Peter isn't even willing to take credit for the faith. It is the faith that which is by Jesus that this man stands here before. It is as my great faith I have a gift, God anointed me after several days of fasting and prayer. No, look what his first remark is. "Why do you look on me as though I, through my own righteousness, have done this?" Now, what is the intimation that so many ministers are trying to pass off today when there's a work of the Spirit in the midst? That somehow it's through their righteousness, or through their dedication, or through their commitment. They've even written books. on the commitment that they made. How difficult it is to live under this mantle of the anointing of the Spirit. All of the sacrifices that are necessary for you and all this kind of stuff, which begins to throw the glory back onto the man because he made such sacrifices. Oh, he did this. And it begins to bring the glory. And the intimation is that it is through me and my righteousness that the work of God is wrought. Not so. The faith wasn't even Peter's. It was the faith which was of Jesus Christ. Somehow the Lord gave Peter faith at the moment, and Peter recognized it's from the Lord, because he didn't go around lifting every lame man to his feet. He wouldn't dare. Really, he had been in trouble for abusing the lame. But somehow with this man, the Spirit of God gave Peter the faith to lift him to his feet and to speak the word of faith to him. Somehow it was there, and he did it. But Peter recognized, hey, that I put two things like that. That was just God. And so he's not about to take credit for it, but giving the glory to God. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves and to your righteousness, or take heed to yourself that you do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men. For verily I say unto you, ye have your reward. What motivates a man to go into the ministry? Did you know that there are some people that have certain psychological needs in their own lives? And so they go into the ministry to satisfy a psychological need in their life. They need attention. They need, that kind of an authority to be able to tell people how they should live and so forth. And there's a certain psychological need that's satisfied in the ministry. Jesus said, therefore let a man examine himself, or if we examine ourselves, we won't be judged of God. Why am I in the ministry? Is it fulfilling a psychological need in my life? You better get into something else. Take heed to yourself. You do not your righteousness before men to be seen of men. Don't let that be your motive for the ministry, for your work for God. There's only one real motive, and Paul speaks about it in his own ministry, where he said, for the love of Christ constraineth me. My love for Jesus Christ just is pushing me, it's driving me, it's constraining me. So that he says, woe be me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. That compelling love for Jesus Christ. No other motive really is worthwhile or even right. It's my love for Jesus Christ, not even my love for humanity. It's my love for Jesus Christ, which gives me my love for humanity. It keeps the priorities changed. Paul the Apostle was with Barnabas in Lystra. When Paul was speaking to the people, he perceived that a man listening intently had faith to be healed. The man was about 40 years old, been lame all of his life, and Paul said, brother, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Stand up and walk. And when the man stood up and walked, the people said, the gods have come down. Booth, Murphy. And they ran down to the temple of Zeus, of Jupiter. And they said to the priest, man, you're wasting your time in here. Your god's right down here in this tree. He's come down to visit. Barnabas being the taller, they figured he was Jupiter. And Paul being the shorter, they figured he was Mercury. And so here came the priest of Jupiter down the street, dragging an ox, ready to offer a sacrifice to these two men, who tore their clothes and said, hey, look, we're not gods, we're men. Don't do this. We came here to turn you to the true and the living God. We're not gods. We're men. I believe that this was perhaps one of the most dangerous experiences that Paul had in his entire ministry. More dangerous when he faced the beast in Ephesus. More dangerous when he was floating out in the Mediterranean a night and a day, hanging on to a log. More dangerous when he was shipwrecked, Malta. More dangerous than when the Jewish crowd was trying to kill him there in the temple grounds. This was the most subtle danger of all, beginning to take glory for the work of God. Now, it's easy for our minds to rationalize that. I'll draw them to myself, and then I'll point them to the Lord. You know, let them have confidence in me. Build myself up before them, and then, you know, I can point them to Jesus. Subtlety that is damnable. It is destructive because it can destroy your ministry. It is important that you come to the cross in your own life where you have no ambitions for yourself, no grandiose visions of you know, some super ministry, but where you have just that burden that Jesus has put on your heart to serve Him. Which I think brings up an interesting point. What constitutes a successful ministry? When your church finally reaches 5,000, are you then a successful minister? No. You can be extremely successful with 10 people. You can be a horrible failure with 15,000. A successful minister is one who is doing what God has called him to do. Now, God hasn't called all of us to minister to thousands of people. That may not be in the books for your particular ministry. God knows, I didn't know it was in the book for mine. Now, it may be in your book for your ministry. And this may be the goal and the ambition of your life. If it is, it's wrong. When you start setting the goals for your ministry, and start striving to achieve and attain a particular goal, it may be that you'll attain that goal, but let me tell you something, you've gotten on the wrong path, because whenever you strive to gain, then you're going to have to strive to maintain, and your ministry is going to be one of striving from now on. I feel so sorry for these guys. who have gone into this business of striving to gain, developing of a program and going through the big old hassle, you know, of financing and pressuring people and pushing people and maneuvering people and manipulating people. Because we're going to have 500 in Sunday school, you know, on June 17th. And so you achieve the goal. You're there. You add up the roll books. 515. Bless God over our goal. Hey, but now you've got a tiger by the tail. Because you're going to be striving from now on to hold what you have. And you'll find that the pressures soon become unbearable. And you're beginning to want to almost run because the pressures are so great. Now, if you don't strive to gain, then you don't have to strive to maintain. And that's such a glorious thing. If you recognize, hey, it's God's work. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you say that? You get back next Sunday and you have 25 people. What would it do to you? Praise the Lord, we got a goal this Sunday. Would you take it personally and think, oh, you know, church has gone to pieces? Whose church is it? Really, whose church is it? Is it your church? I feel sorry for your people. If it's your church. But if it's the Lord's church, then what difference does it make? What He does to His church or what He does for His church? These men who were used of God were not men who had come to the cross only. But these men that were used of God were men who were extremely knowledgeable in the Word of God. Don't be deceived as were the scribes and Pharisees concerning the disciples when they said, but they are ignorant and unlearned men. Not so. That was a wrong evaluation by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were far from ignorant and unlearned. They spent 3 years in a seminary. I'd give anything to be able to spend 3 years in. With Jesus, night and day, traveling around, listening, being taught, in school. Man. And it comes out, they really knew the Word thoroughly. Notice how when Peter stood up before the 120 and he said, now, it's important that we choose someone, though he was wrong in the concept, but yet, it is important that we choose someone to take Judas's place. Who by transgression fell. For the Scripture saith, and he begins to quote from the Psalms, little insignificant portions that in reading through the Psalms, I would never relate to Judas Iscariot.
And yet he began to put the Psalms together in such a masterful way that when he does it, I say, wow, isn't that neat? Where the Psalms lay that all out. You know, and let another take his bishopric and all. Wow. But even little insignificant Psalms, he's able to just tie them right together. Look on the day of Pentecost when the people were mocking and saying, hey, what's going on? They got hold some wine someplace. Wait a minute, pardon me. These people aren't drunk as they suppose. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Now look, he's quoting a whole passage out of Joel. Spoken of by the prophet Joel when he says, in the last days, saith the Lord, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall dream dreams. Your old men shall see visions. Reverse. Upon my servants and handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be blood and fire, vapor, smoke, and the moon shall be turned into blood, and the sun into darkness before the great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass in those days that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, he just quotes right out of this little prophecy of Joel, just a whole back. And then as he begins to preach to them, man, he starts making references to the Psalms. Who David by the mouth of the Holy Ghost spake, saying, I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And again, and he quotes, and he quotes, and he quotes. He had the scriptures there with a working knowledge. He was able to relate situations to the Word. He was able to give you a scriptural basis and a background. And he had this good, solid scriptural basis. There's some 400 verses in the book of Revelation. 364 are quotations from the Old Testament. Paul's writings are full of quotations from the Old Testament. Each of the New Testament writers showed their knowledge and understanding and grasp of the Scriptures. They were men of the Word. To be a successful ministry that's never measured by numbers. To have a successful ministry, you must become a man of the Word. Constantly grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Set out a program in your own life so that you will become thoroughly acquainted with the Scripture. Become a man of the Word. So important. These men that God used were men of the Word. Men who had a thorough knowledge and understanding and grasp of God's Word. Study, Paul said to Timothy, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Preach the word. What else can you preach? A lot of junk. And you can become a popular preacher preaching junk. Because there are a certain lot of people with itching ears that like to hear junk. But being a popular minister is not necessarily being a successful minister. The Lord said to Jeremiah, and in those days I will give them shepherds.
who will teach them the knowledge of God. That's the kind of shepherds God is looking for his flock. Shepherds who will teach the people the knowledge of God. And how can I know God? Only through his word. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" "Feed my sheep." If you really love the Lord, then feed his sheep. Feed them food that they can grow on. Now, that's awfully hard to do unless you have grown yourself in the Word. Immature sheep often are a reflection of the immaturity of the pastor, the shepherd. Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians that the church needs to be built up, that it will be no more as babes tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It's like cunning in men. We'll get into that more when we get into the ministry. I'm interested in the minister. He needs to be thoroughly furnished in the Word. Study. Now, don't be so foolish as to think that God is only going to speak to you in an exclusive new way and in some special way through private interpretations and so forth. God has spoken to men in the past, gain from their experience. Get good commentaries. Don't be afraid of good commentaries in the Scripture. Don't let them supplant the study of the Word itself, but don't be afraid to use good commentaries. Foolish to think that I can get it all. I don't need any help. If God has spoken to men in the past, why not take advantage of it? Find out what he said to them. Get good commentaries and study them. The men that were used of God were men who were men of prayer. As you go through the life of the ministry of Christ, you find that one thing that he taught them by example was prayer. How many times in Luke's gospel it seems to emphasize the prayer life of Jesus? Which is probably significant because you know that Luke's gospel emphasizes the humanity of Jesus, whereas John's gospel emphasizes the deity of Jesus. Luke's emphasizes the humanity, and that is perhaps why Luke is pointing out so often the prayer life of Jesus. And so go through Luke again, find out that when he was baptized, he was praying. As he was praying, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll find out that the night before he chose his 12 disciples, that he spent the night in prayer. Luke gives you an insight to the prayer life of Jesus. So the disciples learned by example from Jesus, and they followed that example, and they also were men of prayer. Peter and John were going into the temple the hour of prayer when they met the lame man seeking alms. Paul the Apostle had a deep, rich prayer life. He expresses his prayers for some of the churches. He talks about how he bows his knee before the Father of glory day and night continually for you. they were men of prayer. In order for you to be effective as a minister, you too must have a well-developed prayer life. There is a tendency to oftentimes place emphasis upon your service for God, what you're doing. But your service for God should never be the primary thrust of your ministry. Prayer should be the primary thrust. Jesus said, no man goes in and spoils the strong man's house until he first of all binds the strong man, and then he goes in and takes the spoil. Now, we're in a real conflict with a strong man. And so many times we're just entering right into battle and getting all beat up and bloody, and we come back to him, Lord, look what I did for you, look what happened to me. And, I'm just trying to do it for you, Lord, and all. What did you do? You took on Satan without binding him. And he beat you to a pulp. Prayer is binding the strong man. And service is going in and taking the spoils. But you see, you can always do more than pray after you've prayed, but you really can't do anything of valid service for God until you first have done it in prayer. It is a lot more than just poetry and lyrics in the verse of that song, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Your life should be a life of prayer. Seeking wisdom from God, seeking guidance from God, seeking strength from God in everything you endeavor for God. Now, prayer takes on many forms. One is that of just worship, communion. Another, petition in a narrow sense, for my needs, for my strength. And then prayer, intercessory, in a broader sense, petitions for the needs of those around me. Prayer is important. Prayer is vital. Now, these men that were used of God were men who were yielded to the Holy Spirit. Notice how Paul said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. And the Holy Spirit said unto them, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the ministry where I have called them. And they gathered together, and they fasted and prayed, and they laid hands on them, and the Spirit sent them forth. And we essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit forbade us. Men whose lives were governed by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, energized and empowered by the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of great ministers today as far as the Word of God is concerned. They have tremendous knowledge of the Word. They can read it right out of the Greek New Testament. And they have spent years in developing their doctrine and their theology, the orthodoxy. And they are right. And they pride themselves on being right. Because they can take and just give you the scriptures to prove that they are right. They're dead right. And thus their ministries are not as effective in changing lives as they should be. Because there is the lack of that light of the Spirit of God within the ministry, the word coming forth. We must be anointed by God's Holy Spirit. We must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must recognize the need of the Spirit. Now, education can be one of the greatest curses to the ministry that you can experience. Because you can go to school and you can learn all about how to do it. You can learn how to prepare a sermon, how to divide your text into 3 points. You can learn how to build a church, how to organize a Sunday school, how to develop a financial program. You can learn all of the ways and methods to do the work of God. And it becomes a real stumbling block if you begin to depend upon your knowledge of how to do. And you begin to substitute your knowledge of how to do for the Holy Spirit. So some of you guys say, well, I've never had an education. Well, praise the Lord, you've got a lot that you don't have to unlearn. you know that you got to depend on the Lord. It's like the mother said to her child, honey, when you don't got an education, you just got to use your brain. So when you don't have an education, you just have to trust in the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. And when you have an education, you really still have to trust in the Lord. It takes you a little longer to learn that. Because to be effective, it must be the work of the Spirit. If it's going to change lives, it's got to be the work of the Spirit. And really, that's what we're anxious to see. Lives that are vitally changed for Jesus Christ. So the minister, the man who has come to the cross, in his own personal relationship and experience with Jesus Christ, a man thoroughly furnished in the Word, a man of prayer, a man of total reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Now God has you at the place where He wants you. For now He can begin to do His work in and through you without the danger of you standing up and wanting to take the bows of the glory for what God has done. There was a horrible thing that took place in Israel after Saul became king. He divided Israel, or he conscripted an army of 3,000 men, and he took a contingent, and Jonathan his son took a contingent. And Jonathan smote the Philistines with a great slaughter, and Saul blew the trumpet in Israel, so that Israel had heard that Saul had smitten the Philistines. In other words, Jonathan was doing the fighting and the battle, and Saul was taking the bows. There's only one thing worse, is when God begins to do a marvelous work and you stand up and begin to take the bows. Take the glory for what God has done. God will put you on the shelf so quick, your head will spin. You'll wonder where the anointing, the power, and all went. Don't touch the glory. that belongs to God.
Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Realize that whatever you have that is of worth, of any value, was given to you by God. If it came to you as a gift from God, then how in the world can you boast of it or in it as though it wasn't a gift? Give the glory to God for all that He does, and God can continue to use you. I pray that while we're up here, God might just really speak to each of us concerning the ministry, and that it might be a time of real spiritual enrichment, fellowship, sharing in love, growing together, and challenged by the Spirit. Who knows what God has in mind for the next 6 months? Who knows? And the world is in such a chaotic condition. God is wanting to work. And the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the entire earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. What does it say? Hey, just get yourself aligned with what God wants to do, and then watch out. Because God is just looking for people whose lives are in alignment with what He's What's our next thing, Randy? 4 o'clock? Alright. Okay, at 4 o'clock in the library, Jeff Johnson will be dealing in practical applications to serving God in the ministry.